Good morning, good morning. Two things before we get started. I didn't know if I was gonna make it this Sunday. I've been sending Pastor, I've been sending him the messages back and forth, and every time he said, you're off to a good start." I'm like, "Okay," and that never changed. I kept sending it back to him. "You're off to a good start." I sent him another message. "You're off to a good start," and I'm like, "Maybe this isn't the week." But thankfully, at the 11th hour, that changed. We had a green light. So thank the Lord, we're here. Two, it was pressed upon my heart a couple months ago as we were figuring out what psalm to do, and we came to Psalm 23. And obviously, I just preached my first message, and I was thankful to the Lord as always. But I begin to look in with inward with them to myself. I begin to not focus on the shepherd. I begin to focus within, and it caused me to separate myself in a sense. I started to look at my sin. I started to look at my past. I started to listen to the accuser, and it caused me to take a step back and thank the Lord. I have people in the fellowship that would encourage me, that would tell me to persevere, to look to Him who was able to present you faultless. And that really began to strengthen me once again. And I thought back to a message at a time where we were up here, and Pastor shared alcoholics, they, no matter how sober or how long they've been sober, when they come to the meeting, they are still an alcoholic. They still say, "I am an alcoholic. I have been sober for X, Y, and Z." And that caused me to remember, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. It is all for God and for His glory, and He will do it because He is God. So I would like to reintroduce myself as Ronald William Shumate Jr., liar, a cheater, drug addict, alcoholic, but on my best day, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. So before we enter into prayer, into reading of the word, let us just be reminded of that. This has nothing to do with us. We weren't looking for God at no point. He called us out. None comes to Him except the Father first draw Him near. So remember, none is righteous, no, not one. So let us remember that. Let us be reminded of that, that it is God's grace that we are here. It is nothing to do with any one of
Amen.
us, and that should really galvanize us day in and day out. When we're at work, when we're talking to our friends, our conversations should all be around the grace of God and His glory and what He's done in our lives. But let us get into the word and start with some prayer. So if everybody has their Bibles with them, if we could turn to Psalm 23. And I know I remember this in the KJV. I grew up on KJV, but today we'll be reading from the NIV. So we'll start. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, the confidence, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that we are all here, blood-bought saints, Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, that we could gather together today, Lord. We are praying, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in all of us, that we may hear the word, Lord. It is not about me. It is not about any one of us. Today, we are here to glorify you, to praise you, to thank you for all that you have done. Lord, we pray that the words that we hear would sink into our spirits, sink into our hearts, and that we would apply it into our very lives, Lord. We thank you for all of those who have traveled here, who have journeyed here, Lord. We thank you for your protection, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you, excuse me, keep us day in and day out. Lord, we think of Nancy, Sal, and Santino, Lord. We are praying with them and over them, Lord. Such answer to prayer, Lord, as we all were praying for them. May you keep them and be over them. Lord, and we are just praying for those that couldn't make it, Lord. Anybody that isn't here, may you just touch their hearts, Lord, and be with them, Father. So we pray over the word. We pray once again, Lord, that you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear what you have to say, Father. So we thank you, Lord, for your providence, Lord, that your hand is in all things and see all things to its end. And with that, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. I'll pause here really quick. It's so well-known. I had a customer the other day I was helping. And I'm helping this customer. And I did something for her. And she was like, oh, thank you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the day. I was like, what is going on here? So this is a very well-known passage. I don't know if she was of the faith or not, but it just made me laugh. I said, wow, thank you, Lord. But yeah, Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. It's seen on wallpaper and screensavers. Songs are written about it, and some even have verses tattooed on them. It's quoted by both Bible-believing Christians and those who know next to nothing about the Bible. They are words of encouragement meant to bring hope and comfort in troubling times. For Christians, they also point to the confidence we have in an unfailing, unchanging, covenant-keeping God. That's the reason Psalm 23 is one of the many songs of confidence in the book of Psalms. And there are many other, just to note a few here, Psalms 4, 11, 16, 27, 62, 90. We can continue, but so many songs of confidence throughout the book of Psalms. And throughout Scripture, authors use metaphors to describe the Lord, such as rock, king, judge, father, potter, fortress, and many, many more. But here today, the psalmist uses the metaphors of the Lord as shepherd and gracious host. While we are not sure when this psalm was written, there is no better person to have penned this hymn than David, who was both shepherd and king. And as we can see, the heading above the verse, above verse one, attributes this psalm to him. And one of the best ways to view the scripture of this psalm, as well as its purpose, is found in one of the study Bible notes, which is the Spirit of the Reformation study Bible notes, which I was using. And it says, this song of confidence represents a literary unit, but presents two separate metaphors, which are found in verses 1 through 4, and then it splits, and the scene changes in verses 5 through 6. But they both communicate God's care and goodness. Its original purpose was to comfort God's people in any distress. And if we follow this outline today, we can well imagine this psalm as a one-act play with two separate scenes. So that's how we'll be going over the message today. We're going to break this up into two separate scenes. And a quick overview of scene one, it's all about the good shepherd. So as the curtain rises, a beautiful pastoral scene is set before us. The sun is rising as the shepherd begins his day. His sheep are grazing in lush green pastures. They are drinking from quiet, calm waters, all the while being led by the shepherd. We also see deep dark valleys that would normally startle the sheep, but have no fear. The shepherd is here. He is protecting and keeping his sheep from any hurt, harm, or danger. His sheep are completely relying on him. He provides the very best provisions. His sheep have no idea when it's time to rest. He guides them to quiet places and makes them lie down. His sheep have no sense of direction. We're lost. He leads and they follow. Knowing how defenseless his sheep are, he protects them in the midst of great danger and distress, giving his sheep the utmost confidence in him. And we will begin with verse 1, how we can rely on our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Our English translators want us to know that when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he is referring to Yahweh, the faithful, steadfast, covenant-keeping God. David knows this because he knows his Bible. And in Exodus 34, the Lord himself has this to say about his name. And he, that is the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining the love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who the God of Israel is. The next thing to note is that this is David's personal declaration of trust in the Lord. His emphasis is on my, not our. He understands that this is a personal relationship. While it is true that all the people of Israel were the sheep of his pasture, note Psalm 100, verse 3, David never lost sight that he was one of those sheep. That's why he's not asking the Lord to be his shepherd. He's affirming that he is. Given this insight about who the Lord is, David now affirms how the shepherd faithfully provides for those who belong to him. He provides for his sheep in many ways, ways in which the Lord provides for us as well. David understands that this is the Lord, gracious, slow to anger, abounding. And if this is my personal Savior, then I know for sure that he will see everything to its end. Next, we move to verse 2a. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them, even when it may not be the best decision. Whether it's off a cliff or into a ditch, they will keep going and going until they drop or drop dead. Thankfully, the shepherd knows exactly what the sheep needs for nourishment, where the best places are for refreshment, and exactly when it's the right time to do so. We see him making the sheep lie down on green grass. They're grazing and resting. The sun is shining as they enjoy all the shepherd has for them. We can also trust him to do the same for us. Note well in Isaiah 40, verse 11. So we know who the Lord is. He has made us lie down. And now we are going to partake in and be refreshed and restored. Verse 2b to 3a. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. It's around noon. The sheep have rested, but now they need to be cleansed and renewed. The shepherd knows this, but he also knows how easily his sheep get startled. Rushing streams are impossible to drink from and will cause the sheep to panic. So he guides them to quiet, calm waters. Here, their thirst is quenched, but the shepherd would also use the water to wash their wounds. It's both an inward and outward cleansing, giving them complete restoration, which literally means the act of returning to its former state. So we knew who the Lord is. We found rest. And through our journey, sometimes we get a little dirty. We get a little muddied. Things trip us up. So it's not just inward, but also outward. So here we see the shepherd doing both with those calm waters. So we can also trust him to do the same for us. And now, the heart of the message. We are led by our shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness, not for you or me, but for his name's sake. For the shepherd to lead them in righteousness means that he leads his flocks in right paths. He does this because his reputation depends on it. What happens to the sheep is a direct indication of who the shepherd is. Therefore, he will do everything in his power to fulfill his role as such. Hence his love, care, and provision for the sake of his name. As Sam Storms has said, God's aim is the fame of his name. We find the same level of confidence in other psalms as well. 1. Psalm 25, verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone us of our sins, for your name's sake. Psalm 106 and verse 8. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. And Psalm 143 and 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. These psalms remind us that God acts and keeps his promises to uphold his glory, not based on human merit or righteousness. These truths instill unshakable confidence in his sheep and should do the same for us. When all else fails, he will lead us for his name's sake. And why? So we may give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. By way of analogy, let's say you had a house and everything was good on the inside and you needed some work done on the outside. You needed your outside job to be painted, your whole exterior of your house to be painted. And you went to get a few different offers from three different contractors and you met two, but the third one did something different from the other two. He said, you know what? I'll paint that house for you, but I'm going to put my sign on the front so everybody can see when they pass this house that I'm the one that painted it. So I'm not just doing it for you. I'm doing it for my name's sake. I want everybody to know that I'm the one that painted this house, and I have confidence that it will be the best painted house that you've ever seen. So imagine the sheep. Imagine a shepherd that lost his sheep on the way. Imagine if he left with 33 and came back with 30. What would we say about that shepherd? Imagine if the shepherd left and they came back and he left them muddy, dirty, wounded, abandoned. What would we say about that shepherd? But that's why he puts the sign on the outside. And we already know what that sign says. That sign says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's what the sign says. He does it for his name's sake. Yes. Not for us, but it's so that everybody knows this is the name of the Lord. Next, we move. We are protected by our shepherd. This may be the most cited verse out of out of this passage that you can hear everybody say this. I hear it all the time. But it stands true for us, not just a passage. This is real for us. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. As the first scene draws to a close, there are no green pastures or calm, refreshing waters. Instead, we can barely see anything at all. The shepherd is set to take his flock through their toughest challenge yet. The dark valley known as the Wadi. Wadis are dry creeks or riverbeds that fill up during rainy season. But right now, that's not the case. High walls of rocks around them, blocking the sun, making it a dark and strenuous journey. Wild animals are lurking in the shadows. The path is covered with sharp rocks. The way is unclear. Surely the sheep are fearful and afraid, scattered and confused. But surprisingly, they're not. And that's because the shepherd is there with his rod and staff. The rod was a heavy, short club used to defend them from danger. The staff was longer and thinner with a hook on the end and was used for direction. It was also used to bring wandering sheep back into his safety. This reassures the sheep. They are comforted by his presence and know without a doubt that he will do everything to protect them. Every one of his sheep made it through the dark valley and head back into their sheep pens. all thanks to the faithful shepherd. And as we stay close to the shepherd, we learn that he does the same for us. And one of the most beautiful illustrations I've read comes from the Pilgrim's Progress. Such a beautiful illustration. And it says, like many of us, Christian experiences this valley. And in the midst of turmoil, he ponders his path. By now, I may be halfway through the valley, he says, and the danger of going back may be as great as the danger of going forward. So he resolved to go on. And he shouted into the darkness with a vehement voice, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord God." And for a while, silence fell about him once again. But not for long. For now, one of the wicked ones came up behind him and started whispering many base suggestions in his ear, which he verily thought proceeded from his own mind. How many times that has happened to us? And this worried poor Christian more than anything he had met with before. He might easily have fallen on his sword and put an end to his misery. But at that moment, he thought he heard the voice of a man going before him saying, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." Immediately, Christian took courage. He gathered that there were in the valley others who feared God beside himself. He perceived that God was with them. And if with them, then why not him? And I know we've all been through some dark valleys. And sometimes we don't know whose voice it is in our head. Is it the voice of the Lord? Is this the accuser? Is this my flesh? Who is it that I'm talking to? Who is in my head? And this is why we must know who the shepherd is. For me, immediately after I came to faith, I went through a deep, deep, dark valley. Me and my newlywed had an accuser. She was stating false accusations against our marriage, trying to break us apart. And I was new in my faith. I didn't know what to do. I was lost. Lord, what do I do? Who is this voice in my head? What should I listen to? The under shepherd that's trying to lead me in righteousness? Or should I just drop this and stop? I'm not good enough. I'm wicked. But thankfully, he took his staff.
Oh, glory.
And he helped me. Hallelujah. And he kept me straight. And he helped me to walk in righteousness. And I stood firm on the word of God, and he helped to walk me through that darkness. But I also saw others go through it. I saw my brother go through it. I knew that this God is true because what he's done before me. I heard someone else saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And this is why we need to be a part of a fellowship. We need to see what God is doing in other people's lives. So it gives us the confidence because we know that he will do it because he said he would do it because he's the Lord. And his name is at stake and his reputation is at stake. So he will follow through. That closes the first scene. And we move to the second scene. And that is the gracious host. And to give an overview, a quick overview of these two verses, 5 and 6, the curtains rise again on the final scene. The imagery changes, but the message is the same. The shepherd is now a generous, benevolent host, and the sheep are now his honored guests. And instead of plush green pastures and quiet still waters, there's a huge table, heavy laden, with luxurious gold-plated cups and sterling silverware. So what does this mean? So we'll move to verse 5, the host in the banquet hall. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." At this point, we see David addressing the Lord himself. And before entering a banquet hall, an ancient host would anoint his honored guest with oil made by adding perfume to olive oil. Note, something that Jesus expected of his host when he came to the house of Simon, see in Luke chapter 7, verse 46. The cup overflowing with choice wine and the table abundantly laden with the choicest of food are more than the guest could ever imagine. The dates, grapes, pomegranates, figs, almonds, goat, lamb, and fattened calf all reinforce God's bountiful care and provision for us. They reinforce the opening image of the green pastures and quiet still waters. And when in the presence of God and focusing on his great love, the guests can now view the presence of their enemies in the new light. They tend to forget their troubles and tears when feasting on his abundance. The same is true for us. And that continues in verse 6. The Lord continued goodness and loyal love. Surely, once again, David is confident. There is an assurance. There is no if, there is no maybe. He's seen all that the Lord has done for him. And now he wants to dwell. He said, this is where I must be. So surely, he's done it before, he'll do it again. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Once again, David is speaking directly to the Lord, affirming his unwavering confidence in him. One commentator offers a very helpful explanation of how this verse moves David from speaking in metaphors to speaking in real time. He says, using the setting of a pasture and a banquet hall, David meditates on several important ways that the Lord provides for his spiritual and physical well-being, and concludes that this persistent loyal love of the Lord draws him back to full communion in the house of the Lord. Just as we open, where other place would we want to be than in the house of the Lord? For David, the house of the Lord was the tent or tabernacle which David had built to house the ark of the Lord. There he would directly call on the Lord with the Lord's people, with burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, blessing and feeding the people in the name of the Lord. In David's mind, that was the place he would dwell when he said, all the days of my life, which means throughout all the years of my life. Experiencing firsthand the Lord's steadfast, loyal love, and the many ways he provides leaves no question in David's mind. Surely, he says, the Lord will supply all of his needs now and forevermore. Our sanctuary is the gathering together on the Lord's day, where we are fed the word of God by our God-giving under-shepherds. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Be shepherds of the flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is how we are strengthened. We avail ourselves of the means of grace and gain the same unwavering confidence the psalmist demonstrates. Along with our mutual encouragement and fellowship, prayer and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ around his table. No wonder why David will later say in Psalm 122:1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So we open with who the Lord was. We then moved on and he led us through quiet, calm waters. He restored us. We understood why he does this for his name's sake. And even in the midst of darkness, he is still leading us, which makes us understand that there is nothing we can do without him. And we yearn to be in his presence more and more and more and more and more. There should be nothing else or nowhere else or no one else we want to be with. And the conclusion, the curtains closed and we realized this beautiful play was actually written for us. There's something we must know before leaving. Our spiritual lives depend on it. The sheep and guests in this play represent all who belong to him. And just like they rely completely on their shepherd host, those who are his must rely on theirs. Our shepherd king is now David's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read all about that in Micah 5, verses 2 through 4. But the New Testament wants us to know something about Christ, about our shepherd. The New Testament tells us that there are three things about our shepherd we must come to know. First, he is the good shepherd, willing to do anything for the sake of his sheep. As he says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we know what Jesus did on the cross. Note two, he is the chief shepherd, promising to glorify us on that final day. 1 Peter 5 and 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And finally, Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. The great shepherd, sustaining us for his name's sake until his return. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good work for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally, one of the most beautiful scenes of heaven is found in Revelation 7, verses 16 through 17. Our shepherd king is on his throne. And all of his blood-bought sheep that were once scattered throughout the world are now together with him in heavenly glory. There we will be with the great shepherd of our souls. I apologize. I believe I left a little bit of this out. So I'm going to turn. But never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. And I'll turn to close this. I apologize. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's the promise we have. That is the hope we have. And God has done so much just in our small churches. I think of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm reminded of Chloe, who was not getting paid, didn't know what was happening. People all around her, worried, confused, not knowing what to do, quitting. Yet she was calm. She was in the house of the Lord, being encouraged by the saints. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think of Marisol, who wasn't sure. It's tough when you're in a job for so long, not knowing what's going to happen after this. But the Lord says, I will make you lie down in green pastures. It's okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will make thy path straight. I think of Kevin, who is in darkness every day. He puts his life on the line. You don't know if he's coming back. He may not be back to see his children, his wife. But yet I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are there protecting me with your rod and your staff. They comfort me. The Lord is doing so much in our church. And that's who we have hope in, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, our good shepherd. He is shepherding us now here so that we could be with him in glory. And my daughter, she had a field trip And prior to this field trip, we might have been like 2 weeks out, but every day she's talking about this field trip. She's getting up early, early in the morning, looking for this field trip. She's getting up early in the morning, planning around this field trip. Everything revolves around the field trip. And that day came. And she went on her field trip, and he came, and she came back. And I said, Alana, how was your field trip? She said, Daddy, it was better than I could ever imagine. And that what Christ will do for us on that day. We can't even imagine his glory. We can't even imagine what he has for us. So he's saying, trust in me. I will lead you. Don't worry about your worries that you see now. Don't worry about what you're going through now. It is by the testing of your trials that I'm building you up.
Yes.
I'm building you up. Persevere, persevering faith, enduring hope, steadfast love. And through his sovereignty and providence and will, he will see us to the end where we will be with him in eternal glory. And with that, my saints, I'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the shepherd who leads us, who guides us, who protects us, who keeps us, who sustains us. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that he is our shepherd and we are not under a shepherd who is only worried about themselves, but he loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. Lord, that he gave us the gift of eternal life and the promise, Lord, to see it to the end. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you for everyone here who is gathered today, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that a wicked, wretched man like me could be used to give you the glory and honor. So, Father, I pray that if it just gave somebody a little more confidence to press on, if somebody had just a little bit more trust in you today, Lord, I thank you. And I give you the glory and honor, Father. So we just pray that everyone here would continue to press on, continue to endure, continue to persevere. We are around darkness every day, whether it's at work, whether it's our family. Lord, we are all going through challenging times, Lord, and may your word give us trust, hope, and truth. So, Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our good, great, faithful shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.